Hi guys, we are in Daniel 1. There is so much stuff in this book. It's awesome. We just got to get going. But who is as excited as me about the Downton Abbey finale? Thomas found his way into my dream last night. I'm like so, like the best thing about it, I know we're taping, I don't know what else to do, but was the redemption of Thomas not the best thing ever? I love that, and if Edith hadn't have found happiness, I was going to boycott nothing, because there's nothing to boycott. But, and Bates and Anna had a baby, I was thinking the whole time, oh, something's going to happen bad, and nothing happened bad. And, it just gave me so much hope. I'm just kidding. Kind of, but... Okay, so we are in the book of Daniel. I actually looked up Thomas on the internet just to see who he is because I loved his character because I was so mad at him the whole season and then he changed and now I love him so much and he's just a fake character. Get over it. Okay. We're in Daniel. And we're really going to start out in chapter 1, just to kind of get an overview, because we simply can't get to all of it. There's just so much wonderful stuff. I chose to focus on some things that I felt like would really bless your lives right now with what you're dealing with. But just so you have an idea, chapters 1 through 6 are narratives regarding Daniel and his three companions, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We all know those names, don't we? 7 through 12 are prophetic visions that he has, and we're really not going to be in there very much because I felt like the first 6 chapters was more than enough, and in fact, so helpful to what you're going through right now. But just an FYI, he's very similar to Joseph of Egypt. He's very similar to Jeremiah in these last chapters, the way he pleads with the Lord concerning Israel. It's really beautiful, and especially in chapters 9 and 10, if you get a chance to go and look there and see the wonderful words that he uses to talk to his Heavenly Father and to also plead with Israel to change and to turn back to him. But for our purposes today, let's just start in chapter 1, because we have, you know, and I want you to just keep in mind that all this is going to happen with Daniel and his three friends taken captive. I think we don't remember that sometimes. They're taken captive. That means they're taken out of their home. Talk about adversary. You know, they're taken captive to Babylon, and they're with a brand new group of people, different language, different customs, and it all happens there. Okay, it doesn't happen in Israel, where they're comfortable and where everything works and it's safe. This happens where they're completely out of their comfort zone. So let's just keep that in mind, considering where you're at in your lives today, whatever challenges you're having, because I know when we face challenges, what those challenges do is they set us out of our comfort zone, don't they? And challenges and adversity help us, make us, force us to see things in a different perspective. And I think these instances and events in Daniel's life is really going to bless you today with whatever you're going through. President Kimball made this statement about adversity. And he knew a lot about it. He said, being human, we would expel from our lives physical pain and mental anguish and assure ourselves of continual ease and comfort. But then he said, but if we were to close the doors upon sorrow and distress, we might be excluding our greatest friends and benefactors. Suffering can make saints of people as they learn patience, long-suffering, and self-mastery. And that, I think, is really what Daniel teaches us, is the power and the strength that we can learn when we go through all of our stuff. So I want you to kind of be thinking about right now the challenges that you are facing. And I'm actually going to have you do this. I want you to write down on a piece of paper, because I know you guys all have it, or somewhere, one challenge that is really heavy for you right now. I want you to write it down so you can see it. Don't just think about it. put it down on a piece of paper so you can look at it. And I know some of you have, like, seriously, one? I know. So if you want to write down a couple, three, four, maybe 10, whatever, write it down. But write down at least one. And we're going to see, and Daniel is going to give us, really, four or five things that we can actually do that will help us while we're in the middle of our challenges right now. It's very cool, and I just want to get going. And as we do, I want to kind of set the foundation for Daniel. So if you, well, first of all, let's look in verse 6 of chapter 1. Okay, we just want to not spend a lot of time here, but just see how Daniel and his friends, they get to Babylon, they're taught in the customs of the king, and their names are changed. Just so you have that. Verse 6, now among these were the children of Judah, so we know they're of the tribe of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs, but they changed their names. He gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar. So if you see that, that's Daniel. And he changes the other guys to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I think that's cool. Their names are changed. So when we're reading them, just so you know, this is Daniel and his three best friends. Okay, so with that in mind, let's kind of lay the foundation for how Daniel deals with all the adversity. So if you turn over with me to chapter 11, so we're going to go forward and kind of look back. If you look with me in chapter 11, actually, let's look in 10, chapter 10. This is where he has this wonderful, incredible vision of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And notice in verse 6 of chapter 10, when he's describing the Savior, how similar it is to Joseph Smith's description in Doctrine and Covenants 1:10 when he's describing the Savior at the Kirtland Temple. It's really similar. Look how cool. His body was also like the barrel. I don't really know what that was. And if I were Nancy, I would have a barrel right here so you could see it, but I don't because I have no clue what that is. And even if I knew what it was, I guarantee you I would not have one. And his face as the appearance of lightning. Isn't that cool? You can kind of, you know, when lightning strikes, how bright it is. His eyes as lamps of fire. Isn't that neat? His arms and his feet like a color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. Isn't that beautiful how he describes our love? Then if you'd go over with me to verse 9. Yet I heard the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, and then he goes on to talk about them. Verse 11. And he, the Savior, said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. You know, Daniel is known by his God, and he knows that. That's his foundation. He's known by name. He is the Savior's beloved. And if you want, you can put your name right there. You are my beloved. Sisters, he loves you so much. You are the reason he got up this morning. Your stuff is right here before him. O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to thee and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken these words unto me, I stood trembling. But he said unto me, fear not. And then again, his name, Daniel. He knows us. And here it is. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand. So from the very beginning, Danny. Let's call him Danny. Hey, Dan. What's up, Danny? Sometimes when I say stuff, I go home and I cringe for like 3 hours. I'm like, seriously, you called? Hey, Saturday, guess who I shook hands with? Jeff. Elder Holland was at the basketball game. And I almost said, I call you Jeff in my scripture class, but I didn't. I just shook his hand. But fear not, Daniel, for from the first day, from the get-go, Daniel has set his heart to understand. Isn't that cool? to chasten thyself. So he corrects himself. He doesn't always have to be told what he's doing wrong. He gets it. You know, if we make a mistake, he doesn't always have to be told, okay, you messed up. He chastens himself before his God. He hears the words of the Lord. And notice that last phrase. Jesus said, I am come to you because of your words. So Daniel has developed this incredible relationship with his God. He repents on a regular basis. He tries to change. He tries to learn about God. He learns about what he wants, and then he actually does it. He talks to him. So when Daniel is calling out to him through all of these difficult moments that he's going to face, the Lord is right there. What a wonderful foundation to set for ourselves and our children. So let's look. One of the first things that Daniel does to me that stood out and made such a difference when I was reading that I thought I could use in my own life with my own struggles was this. If you look with me back in Daniel chapter 1, let's look in verse 8. You know, when Daniel and his friends get there, they are commanded to eat and drink the wine of the king. And I just love this. I think we kind of skip this over and we miss this a little bit. But if I could just say this, what I loved about Daniel from the get-go, from the moment he arrives in Babylon, this is it, the first thing. It matters to him what comes into his body and his soul. It matters to him, and in this instance, we're talking about food. We're talking about the wine and the rich foods. But for our purposes, and that is true somewhat, but for our purposes, you know, you guys, it does matter what we're looking at every day. Because what we see, we bring into our lives. It does matter what we're reading and what we're watching. And it does matter what we breathe, what we eat, and what we drink. Let's just be real. You know it. We feel better when we're watching better stuff, reading better stuff, and sorry to say, eating and drinking better stuff. We do. We feel better. We have more energy. And I love this because from the get-go, Daniel is focused every single day on making sure he is putting into his mind, his body, and his soul things that would bring him closer to the Savior. So read with me. Verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, with the world, nor with the wine which he drank. You know, when I was Young Women's President at the detention center, I will say this, 99% of the crimes that were committed were done under the influence of something. It was very rare that a girl would commit a crime sober, so to speak. Just very rare. You know, if they were thinking clearly, they're not going to go into 7-Eleven and rob it. Just not. It did happen on occasion, but for the most part, they messed up in great ways because they were under the influence of something that they had actually put into their body. You know, when we put stuff into our body that's not good, I believe the word of wisdom to me is about keeping my body and mind. And the word of wisdom is not just about what I'm eating or drinking. The word of wisdom to me has come to be more clearly what I'm choosing to put into my heart. What am I reading? What am I seeing? What am I breathing? You know? Because the word of wisdom to me is about keeping our bodies and souls in such a good place that we can feel the Spirit. So that when Heavenly Father's talking to us, we can hear him. And I don't do it all the time. Man, I mess up constantly. But when that is my focus on a daily basis, and it was for Daniel, it was daily. Is Leslie Lorimer here today? Les. Okay, she painted this picture for Mike and I. And on the back it says, righteousness as the waves of the sea. It's from Isaiah. And every morning when I'm doing my meditation, I look at this picture while I'm breathing. You know, it matters. This gives me such peace. You know, it matters what we're looking at, what we're thinking about. Unless I love this so much, it has become part of my little ritual, buddy. Thank you so much. So let's keep reading. So Daniel says in verse 12, he says to the head of the eunuch about this, he says, so prove thy servants, try us for 10 days, okay? We're just gonna eat really good food and water. And you see how we feel or how we look. So look what happens, verse 13. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So if you don't think we're doing great after you see us just eating this really good for you food, then we'll talk. But look what happens. Verse 15. So they do it for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, how amazing, their countenance appeared fairer. Notice that, fairer. So when they're eating and drinking the things and looking and breathing the things that they should be, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter. Yeah, we don't like that, fatter in flesh, do we? Let's like not look at that. You know what that means though. Fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Isn't that awesome? That daily, every day. I loved how it says 10 days. So every day he's putting the right things into his body and his mind and his soul. And at the end of those 10 days, when he's doing those things consistently, you could actually see and tell a difference. And because of this, Daniel put himself into a position. He became noticed, into such a position that he's actually then able to interpret the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar, which is one of the coolest dreams regarding our time right now, the restoration of the gospel. So what he put into his mind and body mattered because it helped him become the person that could interpret the dream that we are a part of right now. It's a pretty cool connection. And if you look with me in verse 17, look how neat this is. For these four children, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God gave them knowledge. Look how beautiful, the blessings that come when we're daily putting the good things into our lives. Knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and in all dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel and his friends. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, look how cool that is, that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all of his realm. So sisters, when you think about what you're going through right now, it matters daily what you're reading and thinking about. Our attitudes make a huge difference in how we respond to stuff. My husband is the perfect example of that. Man, he has just taken cancer and embraced it. He's doing amazing. And he finished his first bout of radiation. 12 days, they told us, the highest bout of radiation they could give a human being without killing him. And he's doing amazing. I, on the other hand, am exhausted, can't function. He's great. His attitude is so stellar. And it's just, that's who he is. And it's made a difference. He's had a couple side effects that we won't chat about in here. But nothing that has really put him down, although we need to stay close to home, if you understand what I'm saying. The next thing that I think is just so cool, and actually, this is kind of a little roundabout thing, but because Daniel put himself in such a good position with Nebuchadnezzar, he actually interprets the dream, and the dream is of our day. The restoration of the gospel of which we are a part of. So I was thinking, one of the greatest things that we could use to deal with the struggles that we're dealing with right now is that we have this perspective of where we are at in the big picture. That we are at, you know, the dispensation of the fullness of times. This is the time that the world has been waiting for. This is our time. And I think when we have that in our mind, it is easier to deal with the stuff that comes our way. If you look with me in chapter 2, let's begin in verse 28. Daniel, as he's interpreting these dreams, he makes this statement, verse 28. But there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon the bed are these. And then he begins to expound upon them. If you look over with me in verse 44, and these words will seem familiar to you because they're very pronounced in the Restoration. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Our dispensation will continue until the second coming of the Lord. It is us and our children that are preparing the way. Verse 45. For as much as thou sawest that the stone, there's that stone that we see in our scriptures now in the Doctrine and Covenants and such, was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof. You know, Joseph talked constantly, again and again, about the great stone that would roll forth and fill the whole earth. And I couldn't find this quote, and I was just looking for it this morning, but you know the one I'm talking about. It was like he said that the gospel is going to roll forth, and if people try to stop it, it's like someone putting forth their arm to try to stop the Mississippi. You know that quote that I'm talking about. The gospel is going to go forth. A wonderful cross-reference here right above 44 to kind of connect it. I want you to write in here Doctrine and Covenants 65, verse 2, and also section 128, just the whole section. And let's look there, if you would. So let's look in DNC 65 first. You know, I was thinking that, so we're in 65:2. As I've been preparing this lesson, I've been thinking about all the amazing things that come into my life, that are in my life because of the restoration of the gospel. And, you know, I have this understanding of who God is, that I'm everything to him. It changes everything for me in my life when things are struggling. I'm struggling because I know that I'm everything to him. You know, to understand the atonement because of the Book of Mormon and because of modern-day prophets and apostles, it's changed everything for me because now I know the atonement is not just about my sins, but it's about all my stuff. You know, I think about just the way my whole family, you know, is living and the peace and the hope we have. You know, just Saturday night, Mike's daughter Becca flew in from Oregon, and that's been one of the great blessings of cancer, because Michelle, our daughter from Chicago, she flew in. Becca flew in this last weekend. Rachel's flying in April. How great is that? So there's me, Becca. We're over at Angela's. Andrew, are you here today? Okay, there you are. Okay, seriously. This is me, Angela, Becca, and Mike. We're all up on her bed after she prepared this great dinner, watching TV together. King-size bed, me, her dad, and his two daughters, and me. And we're laying up there, and I'm thinking how amazing it is, because Mike's ex-wife and all of Mike's kids are some of my dearest loves. Mike's daughters are my best friends. You know, and the way they've embraced my children. You know, we spend holidays together. We're all going to Newport in August. And I know people think, you're going to go to Newport with Mike's ex-wife? Yeah, she's awesome. Why shouldn't I? She's got a love now. He's amazing. And I really feel like all of this comes because we have the bigger picture. And all of Mike's kids have the bigger picture. And we've stopped worrying about the stupid stuff. It's about love, and it's about embracing each other. And I just don't believe we would be in this place unless we had the blessings of the restoration in our lives. It's been amazing. And it's been full of peace. And I was so happy on Saturday night as we were all laying there. I was so full of hope. And it's all because the restoration of the gospel that we have in our lives. That we can get rid of all the stupid little stuff. And that doesn't mean that that's not hard to do. It's totally hard. But we can get there because we have this perspective. So if you look in 65 verse 2, the keys of the kingdom of God are committed unto man on the earth. We have them now. They're never going to go away. And from thence shall the gospel roll forth to the ends of the earth, as the stone which is cut out of the mountain without hands shall roll forth until it has filled the whole earth. You know, our first grandson, Marty, is getting ready. Angela, has he put in his papers yet? So he's still filling them out. He's still working on them. You know, he's getting ready to go on a mission. Your kids, your grandkids. We are a direct result of this prophecy that Daniel sees, that the stone is going forth now, and it's going to fill the whole earth. That right there is enough to make us want to shout for joy and to put our stuff into perspective. Look with me in Doctrine and Covenants, section 128. Look how cool this is. And we've read this before, but I just think this is one of the great chapters that we should be looking at regularly because it just is so full of hope. Verse 19. And because of time, we're not going to read all of it, but I just want to read parts of it with you if I could. Verse 19. Now what do we hear in the gospel which we have received but a voice of gladness, a voice of mercy from heaven, a voice of truth out of the earth, glad tidings for the dead, a voice of gladness for the living and the dead, glad tidings of great joy. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of those that bring glad tidings of good things, that say unto Zion, behold, thy God reigneth. Verse 20. What do we hear? Glad tidings from Gomorrah, the Book of Mormon, Moroni, an angel from heaven declaring the fulfillment of the prophets, the book to be revealed. Verse 22. Brethren, totally cross that out and write sisters. I'm serious. You can cross it out. I feel like John Keating in Dead Poets. Rip it out! No. Okay. Sisters, right there. Don't like erase it, but sisters, shall we not go on in so great a cause? Go forward, not backward. Courage, sisters, and on to the victory. Let your hearts rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Let the earth break forth into singing. Verse 23. Let the mountains shout for joy, and all ye valleys cry aloud, and all ye seas and dry lands tell the wonders of your eternal King. Third thing. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 2. Actually, you know what? Before we go back to Daniel 2, but I wanted to read a quote that Joseph Smith said about this day. He said about our time right now, this is Joseph, talking about our time, yours and mine, ours is the moment, and I quote, upon which prophets, priests, and kings in ages past have dwelt with particular delight, our time. Jeremiah saw us, Isaiah saw us, Daniel sees us. All these ancient witnesses for God have looked forward with joyful anticipation to the day in which we live, and fired with heavenly and joyful anticipations, they have sung and written and prophesied of this our day. We are the favored people that God has chosen to bring about his latter-day glory. Pretty cool to have in our minds and hearts when we're going through the stuff that we're having to go through. Third thing. Chapter 2 of Daniel. And this is what he does throughout his experiences. Notice where his focus lies in the middle of all these things. Verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever." So in the middle of all this, he's always shouting blessings and praise to his God. He's finding some good things in what he's going through. And he changed the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. And here it is. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He reveals the deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank thee, I praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might. Isn't that awesome? My brother, he sent to me a lesson that a guy in his ward gave about adversity, and it was really powerful. If anybody wants it, I'll email it to you or something. But this guy talked about he'd done a tour of Vietnam, and he'd been wounded. He'd had a brother that had been lost in a plane crash for over 60 days before they finally found him. He has a son, Zach, that has severe disabilities. And in all of these situations, this guy was able to find what Daniel found. He was able to find a sense of gratitude in whatever he was going through. And it didn't mean that it wasn't hard, okay? Sometimes you think, oh, if you have to be grateful, then what you're going through is not hard. That's just not true. He says about Zach, who has severe disabilities, more than like five or six brutal things going on. He says, naturally they felt depression, disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. Have you ever been there? Depression? He said, why are we being punished? Why is Zach being punished? Why Zach? His and our lives will be changed, negatively changed forever and ever. Prayer works, but it doesn't work for us. Have you ever thought that? And then he sat down in the midst of all of it, and he wrote down the blessings that had come from Zach. Number one, how incredible our family and friends are. Number two, we are truly blessed to have Zach and his challenges a part of our lives because it has made our other three children much better people than they would have been otherwise. You know, we keep adding on to our list of blessings of cancer, and you know what's going to be one of the greatest blessings, and it's we're not there yet, but one of the greatest blessings is going to be that my sons are going to be able to take care of their dad in his most vulnerable state. And you know what, you guys? That is a great thing. That's not a bad thing. That's an awesome thing. They will be richer and fuller and more compassionate men than they ever would have been otherwise. We've been exposed to many wonderful people who have enhanced our lives. We have learned that words and labels can be very hurtful. Don't ever discount people because of the way they look or the way they talk. Special people have talents to touch lives in special ways, and everyone has disabilities. Some are just not that apparent. So I want you to take 1 second right now, well, 20 seconds, and I want you to write down right now one blessing that you have found in your life because of the struggle you're going through right now. Okay? Can you find something? Is there one blessing that has come to you because of what you're going through? And I want you to write it down. There are blessings, sisters. We just have to find them. And you know what? I just want to remind you that by saying you can find blessings, I'm not trying to say your struggles don't stink. They do. Your struggles stink. Can I just say it? What you're going through is the worst. But you can still find some peace and some hope. And because of the atoning sacrifice of our Savior, you will actually become better, stronger, closer to God than ever because of what you're going through right now. How cool is that? That right there is a blessing, isn't it? You are going to get closer to Him because of what you're going through. Really, I can't think of anything better. Fourth thing, Daniel 3. And now we're going to spend our remaining half hour or so on the two things that this book is always known for, the fiery furnace and the lion's den. It's very cool stuff. And the fourth thing I thought about is the power of having true friends. You know, I think Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego made it so much easier for Daniel to stand up and be counted. And Daniel made it so much easier for these three guys to stand up and be accounted for. You know, are you the type of friend that makes it easier for others to live the gospel? Are you? You know, what comes out of your mouth? How do you talk about people? How do you talk with people? You know, we see in the public discourse today the most ugly, foul words. You guys all know what I'm talking about. Words matter. How we speak about others matters. It matters how we talk and what we say and how we treat others. Are you that type of person that lifts people higher? You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were as committed as Daniel. Are you that type of friend? I don't even want you to worry about what friends you have. Are you that type of friend that is standing up daily for what is right with compassion and with love? Look with me in chapter 3, verse 1. So Nebuchadnezzar makes an image of gold, and everybody's commanded to worship it, okay? Verse 5, the bottom of the verse, so it's at the top of the page, they're told to fall down and worship the golden image. Verse 6, whoso falleth not down and worships shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So if you don't fall down and worship this calf, this golden image, you're thrown into a furnace. So they know very well, you know, what's happening if they don't do what they're told to do by the world. Do they do it? No. Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar says to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Are you not going to serve my gods? Are you not going to worship the golden image which I have set up? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say to him, these are great words to be marking and sharing with our children and ourselves, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace, look how interesting, 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Verse 20, the last phrase, they were ordered to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 22. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame was so hot that it actually took the lives of the men throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the furnace. That's how hot it was. And these three men in verse 23, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down bound into the midst of the burning fire. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and he rose up in haste, and he spake, and he said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men? Notice the words bound, so tied up, three men, bound into the midst of the fire. They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose. I want you to mark that. Notice the words four. So there's another person there. And they are loose. They are unchained. They are untied. They are let free. Walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt. And the form and the fourth is like the Son of God. I want you to make note. The Son of God is not above the furnace looking down. Hey, you doing okay down there? He's right in the middle of the fiery furnace with his loves. He is in it with us, you guys. He is not standing apart, hoping we do well. He is in it. He is in the fiery furnace. And if you notice, let's go to verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spake, and he said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, ye servants of the Most High, come forth. And so they come forth. And if you look in 27, go down about four lines, it says, they saw these men upon whose bodies, and notice this, the fire had no power because of the Son of God. Nor was a hair of their head singed because of the living Christ. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them because of the fourth man who was in the fire with them, the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Isn't that awesome? You know, a phrase that kept coming to me as I was reading these words, and I want you to turn with me to chapter 6 right now. Phrase kept coming to me is the phrase, and I will let you in, one of my meditation phrases is, comes from Matthew 11. I think it's become my favorite, where the Lord says, come unto me. You know the phrase, don't you? All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Those are direct words from the Savior. That word, come. It's not like a commandment word there. It's come, it's invitation. It's, you know, come because I love you. If you look with me in chapter 6, we go on to the lion's den now that Daniel will face. And just to remind you, you all know how it kind of comes about, but Daniel has risen up to such a great position because he's so awesome, because he keeps doing what's right. People look to him, but the people around him are jealous. And so they kind of get Darius. Now it's Persia has taken over for Nebuchadnezzar, and Darius the king now is there, and they kind of get, and Darius loves Daniel, but they kind of get him to say, you know what, if anybody's not falling down and worshiping our kings, then we're going to throw them in the lion's den. And they, okay, yeah, let's do that. Okay, so this is kind of how it comes about. Verse 7. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, they consult together to establish a royal statute. And here it is. To make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, unless he's doing it towards the king, they will be cast into the den of lions. So the edict is established. Verse 9. King Darius signs the writing and the decree. So it can't be changed. Daniel knows this, but look what Daniel does. Is that going to get him to change who he's going to worship? Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew the writing, so he knows it. He's not going in blind. He knows what he's not supposed to do, but look what he does. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house. And notice this, his windows being open in his chamber. He wasn't hiding away at all. The windows were open. Everyone could see what he was doing. And look what he does. Toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day. You know, we've just been asked in our stake to kneel twice a day. He does it 3 times. 3 times a day, and he prays and gives thanks before his God as he did aforetime. He kneels down and he prays. Then these men assembled and they found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They run to tell the king. Verse 14. When the king heard these words, he was sore displeased with himself, and he set his heart how to deliver Daniel. Darius is pretty cool in a lot of ways. But he can't change his decree. I don't know why. He's the king, really. You know, way to take a stand, not. Verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, and they cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spoke and said to Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually," notice that phrase, "serving continually, he will deliver thee." A stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, and he passed the night fasting. Pretty cute. Change your decree, king. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. He was so distraught because he did love Daniel. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and he went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of," notice the phrases, "the living God, is thy God." Notice that phrase again. That's all through the Old Testament, that intimate, personal God, thy God. "The living God, thy God, whom thou servest continually, was he able to deliver you from the lions?" And then said Daniel to the king, "O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel. He has shut the lions' mouths. They have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and he commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Why? Because he believed in his God. Go back, if you would, to verse 22. The angel has shut the lion's mouths. You don't shut the lion's mouths from above. You're in the lion's den right there. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." All of our stuff, you guys, no matter how it comes to us, whether you brought it on yourselves, whether it came because of other people's decisions, whether it just came. A lot of stuff that stinks just comes because we're in a fallen world. Because of the atonement, we can progress, and this thing, this heavy laden that's burdening you, can become a blessing, and we can become stronger because of it. "Take my yoke upon you." You guys know what a yoke is, right? A yoke is something that you'll put on an animal or a person to make it so it's easier for them to bear a burden. So basically, Jesus is saying, "Let me help you carry your stuff." You want to put it in our words? Whatever you're going through right now, he is saying, "Let me help you carry it." But I want you to notice a phrase in here. I know we're not looking at it, but he says something that I think is really cool. He says, "Take my yoke." Okay? His yoke. Coolest thing about a yoke that I've learned as I've been studying about it, a yoke is individualized. Did you know that? If you look at pictures of oxen or anybody carrying a yoke, they're always made to fit that particular oxen or that particular person. So you'll see two oxen that might be different heights, but they'll make the yoke different for each oxen, so they're both carrying the weight, you know, together. It's individual. And that's one of the greatest things that I've learned about with the restored gospel, specifically the Book of Mormon, that because of the Book of Mormon, because of what I know now about the atonement, the Lord is helping me individually with what I'm going through. And why? Because it's my stuff that caused him to bleed at every pore. It's your stuff that he was trembling with. It's all of our stuff that he shed tears about. It's because of us that he was scourged. It's because of you and your children and what you're going through right now that he went into Gethsemane. It's because of us that great nails were nailed through his palms. So when he puts out his hands, you know, to help us carry our stuff, his hands have the marks of us. We are continually before him. So great blessings of going through some of the stuff that we are going through right now is because we get to be closer to him than ever before. And again, that doesn't mean your stuff doesn't stink, but it does mean that we get to come closer to him. You know, Joseph Smith, one of the great loves of my life, again, he doesn't know me either. We might have been good friends, though. I'm thinking we were pretty good friends in the pre-existence. Do you ever do that with people that you think are cool in this world? Am I the only one that thinks we were really good friends in the pre-existence? Seriously, get over myself, I know. It's just one of those little mind tricks I play. Joseph Smith, who faced such immense difficulties in his life and who, of course, paid the ultimate price for his victory, he was victorious. He was a happy, robust, optimistic man, and those who knew him felt his strength and courage. Even in the darkest of times, he did not sag in spirits or long remain in despondency. I want to just kind of remind you about him a little bit, because he is the prophet of the restoration that has given us so many of these blessings. So think about Liberty Jail. That's where we always go, isn't it? There's so much more before that, way before that, but, you know, the creek thing where David Patton was killed, that happens right before Liberty. Hans Mill Massacre happens right before Liberty Jail. Best friends are excommunicated right before that. Good friends, like, totally speak against him in the trial in Richmond. And then he's put in Liberty on December 1st of 1838. He doesn't get released until April 6th of 1839. What is that, 4 months? Do you know the great verses of Scripture that have made such a difference in all of our lives, the Doctrine and Covenants 121, I'm going to have you turn there. You know those verses do not come to him until March 20th? I mean, think about that. He's in liberty for 3 months before he finally gets this amazing of amazing answer from the Lord. So when you're going through your stuff that's so heavy and so heavy laden and so burdensome for you, I want you to keep that in mind. Joseph gets the answer to his prayer, and it's 2 weeks before he's released. Doctrine and Covenants 121. Verse 1. Joseph cries out, as did Jeremiah, as did Daniel, O God, where art thou? Where is the pavilion that covers thy hiding place? I want you to notice those words. Do we think for 1 second Joseph didn't believe in God because he cries out and he asks him where he is? You can cry out, you guys. You can be honest with God. You don't have to say exactly these perfect words you think you're supposed to say. You can talk to him. You can say, where are you? That doesn't mean you don't believe. That means you have a relationship of love with him, and you want him in your lives. Where are you? Talk to him. Plead with him. Ask him to be with you. That's what he wants. He wants you to be real and open and honest so he can love you and heal you. Where are you? Where is the pavilion that covers thy hiding place? And the Father will respond. If you look over into verse 7, my son, he says, peace be unto thy soul. Thine adversity, thine afflictions shall be but a small moment. And then if thou endure it well, God shall exalt thee on high, and thou shalt triumph over all thy foes. Go to 122, the verse that we all know. We're going to read it again in closing today. Verse 7 of 122, speaking to his boy Joseph. And if thou shouldst be cast into the pit, or into the hands of murderers, and the sentence of death is passed upon you, if thou be cast into the deep, and I know some of you right now feel like that's where you're at. So hear these words as if he's speaking directly to you. If the billowing surge conspires against you, if fierce winds become your enemy, if the heavens gather blackness and all the elements combine to hedge up the way, and above all, if the very jaws of hell shall gape open the mouth wide after thee, know thou, my son, that all these things shall give thee experience and shall be for thy good. And here we have it, the key of keys. The Son of Man has descended below them all. Art thou greater than he? You know what, sisters? This is the message of Easter. Do you know Easter's coming this month? It's coming this month. Are we preparing for Easter like we prepare for Christmas? No, we're not. We should be. It should be standing out in our families, and we can make it stand out. This is the message of the gospel, that our Savior went into Gethsemane for us and for our children, that he was betrayed and abandoned by his best friends for us and our children, so he could be in it with us, that he went along and he was scourged and he was spit upon and he was nailed to a cross for us. That's the message. And that while he was on the cross, all of Gethsemane came back. That's why I am such a huge fan of the cross. Because it's on the cross that he had all my stuff. And all my children's stuff. I love the cross. Forever and ever. And then on that wonderful Sunday morning, the wonderful and glorious resurrection. Elder Maxwell made this comment. There are variations in our trials, he said, but there are no immunities. Thus the scriptures cite the fiery furnace, the fiery trials, and those of us who emerge successfully from our varied and fiery furnaces, we have experienced the grace of the living Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Which he says is sufficient to heal. Again, sisters, where was the Savior when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace? He was in it with them. Where was the Savior when Daniel's in the lion's den? He's in it with them. And where is he right now in the middle of all of our stuff? He's right in it with you. You are his work. You are his glory. God be thanked for the matchless gift of his divine Son. Everybody, let's say it, let's shout it. God be thanked for the matchless gift of his divine Son. In the name of Jesus Christ, our love, amen.